Well, we've been doing a red letter study, and actually we've been on the same passage for 2 weeks, and I want to spend one more Sunday on the same passage. You know, I get in trouble for stuff like this, especially on Wednesday nights. We are going through a book, and we go through just little teeny passages, but we go really deep. In fact, they won't ever let me forget that one Wednesday we actually went backwards, because we started back a little bit further in the book and didn't quite come as far as we had. So we're going slow, but we're going deep. There's lots of things that wanted to cover. This passage that we're in right now in Luke 4, this moment that Jesus comes back to his hometown after his hero's journey, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, after his journey into the wilderness, after he came to the full understanding of what his mission and ministry was all about, and he comes back to his hometown, and it's just, if you can picture it, just one of those classic moments. You know, you can just sort of see the whole scene in your mind like a movie. People that had known Jesus since he was a toddler, people that had seen him grown up, people that had seen whatever it is that he did as a child, and now he comes back with this reputation of healing throughout Judea and throughout even Samaria and other parts of Israel. He comes back to his hometown, and the level of expectation and what they wanted to see from him and all of the things that they wanted to get from him all comes to bear in this one moment in the synagogue. And what Jesus does there, what Jesus says there, we need to pay attention to. You know? You ever heard of an elevator speech? You know what an elevator speech is? Okay. This is like if you're trying to get a concept across or to pitch an idea across to someone and you're stuck in an elevator with them just between floors and you might have 60 seconds of their undivided attention, what is it that you would say? Would you be able to encapsulate everything that you're about, everything that you're trying to sell or get across to a person? Could you do it between floors in 60 seconds? That's your elevator speech, you know? When you're trying to sell an idea, they tell you, what's your elevator speech? Can you do it in 60 seconds? Can you do it in 2 minutes? Jesus has this opportunity here to give his elevator speech, basically. In this short passage, he is giving us the whole message, ministry, the whole purpose of what it is that he's here to do. And when anybody does that, we really need to pay attention, and especially when it's Jesus. He's giving us really important information. Then there's so much here that I felt that it was worth spending 3 Sundays on to try to dig in and get it all across. 2 Sundays ago, when we started talking about Luke 4, we were likening this to the hero's journey. And for those of you who don't know what the hero's journey is, it's a motif that has been running throughout all human history. As we tell stories to each other, they tend to have the same shape to them. Anytime you see a redemption story, every time you see a story where a hero starts out from a journey, a place that they know and a comfortable life, you know, like The Hobbit or Wizard of Oz, and they move into another world where there are all sorts of rules that they don't understand and all sorts of challenges that they need to overcome. And there are guides and helpers that come alongside them and give them tools and gifts as they go along their way. And if they finish the journey and they complete the task, they come back to where they started again, to the world that they knew, but they're different, they're changed. And they bring a gift, they bring something to the community that can benefit them if they will only partake. Jesus has taken this journey. We don't know what his 18 silent years were about, but we know that he goes into the desert, into the wilderness, and faces challenges there. And he overcomes the challenges, and he comes back, and he starts his ministry, and he lands back at Nazareth. So this idea of the hero's journey is one way of looking at what Jesus has done. He's bringing back a gift, but the gift of Jesus is not something that can be accepted. It can't be transferred. It can't just be given to the people. What Jesus has learned is that we, all of us, have to take a journey too. Some things in life can't be transferred. Kingdom, spirituality, the ability to play guitar, ride a bike, are some of them. You can't do it. You have to live through it. You have to experience it. You have to develop muscle memory. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to them. He is bringing back the gift of his hero's journey. Are they ready to receive it? Are they ready to move and go someplace on their own so that they can experience what he has experienced? And the second Sunday that we spent, we were talking about the shape of that journey. What does it look like? What really is going on here? See, the people expected something of him. They expected him as a hometown boy made good come back. They expected him to bring things to them. They expected miracles. They expected him to give more to his hometown, to his own people, his own relatives, than he ever gave abroad. This was an expectation of theirs. And Jesus knows that. And he knows by virtue of that, they can't break through. They can't go where he's gone. They can't take their own hero's journey. They're not even prepared. They don't even understand that they need to take a journey. And so he goes about exploding their worldview. He goes about exploding their mindset. And he tells them in no uncertain terms. Let's read it so we just get a sense of what he's talking about. Actually, in this clip, we don't have where he is talking to them directly about what he will and won't do. But at Luke 4:18, he came to Nazareth where he had been raised and entered, as he was accustomed, into the assembly on the day of the Sabbath. And he stood up to read, and was given to him the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet. And he opened Yeshua the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because of this he has anointed me to declare hope to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach to the captives release and to the blind sight and to free with forgiveness those who are oppressed and to preach the year acceptable of the Lord." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it to the minister and went and sat down, and all of those in the assembly, their eyes were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And if it sounds a little strange in the reading and some of the names, that's directly from the Aramaic Peshitta. Gets the idea across. And I love the rendition of Isaiah 61 there. We need to pay attention here. Jesus is defining his ministry. He's bringing it to us. In no uncertain terms. He's giving us this shape. He's honing everything down to the essentials. Last week we talked about, can you get your spiritual life, what you think your spiritual journey is about, down into one sentence? Can you do that? Can you break it down into one thing that you need to do, that if you do that thing, all else is added? Because that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, "Seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and all else is added." If you just do this one thing. We were talking about that last week, and Steve reminded me about City Slickers. Curly, you know? One thing. What, your finger? No. What is life all about? It's just one thing. But you got to figure it out. It can't be told to you. But if you can get your journey, the shape of your journey, down into one sentence, so that you know what it is that you do, may not be what everybody else does, but what you do to bring yourself into that place, into that connection, into that awareness of communion and unity that we were talking about earlier, then your life becomes purposeful. Your life actually becomes repeatable. You can get repeatable results as you move through life. And this is where Jesus is headed with us. We talked about Brother Lawrence, who got his spirituality down to one sentence, where he said, "What it is all about is the practice of the presence of God." That was his one thing. If he merely did that, practice presence, what does that mean? It means that all thoughts that weren't essential to the duty at hand, to the person in front of him, just faded into white, faded into the background. He was fully present. One thought, one duty, one person, one God. If you practice that, and he had to practice it, it doesn't come easy. Any of you who have tried to quiet your minds know it does not come easy. But to practice it, not just in your prayer closet, but in all of the moments of your life. He was the cook of his abbey. So in the midst of the kitchen, with all the pots and the pans and people calling for things and the heat and the smells and the grease, he was able to find that place, to practice that presence. So to him, it made no difference whether he was in the kitchen or he was in the chapel or he was on his way to buy supplies. It was a seamless practice of the presence of God. That's his one thing. It can be our one thing, or it can be something else. We talked about how Jesus was talking about different ways. He talked about a child as being the one thing. If you could experience your moments the way a child does, the way a servant does, you know, then things change, then things happen. You start to know a truth, and the truth makes you free. Free of what? Free of all these things he's talking about here. If you're having trouble seeing, you get to see more clearly. If you're feeling oppressed, you get a sense of release. All the brokenhearted people get a sense of healing. All of these things start to take place in the one thing that we do. If we do it consistently, if we do it with the awareness of God's presence in our midst, things happen. Not even usually aware that they're happening, but they're happening. And usually other people see it first, or we get a glimpse later on, but practicing that one thing. And then Jesus says this last line, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." I love that, in your ears. In your hearing. This day, as you hear these words, today, this is all fulfilled. What is fulfilled? Well, giving sight to the blind and freedom to the oppressed, healing to the brokenhearted, to free with forgiveness those who are oppressed. I love that line. To the Hebrew, freedom and forgiveness were the same word, same concept. To be forgiven is to be freed, and to be freed is forgiven. All these things start to take place. All these things are fulfilled in your hearing. What is fulfilled? The set freeness that Jesus is promising to us. That is fulfilled. Now I want you to notice something. Everything that we just talked about, hope for the poor, heal for the brokenhearted, release for the captives, sight for the blind, forgiveness for the oppressed, all of these things are about restoration. There was a time when we had these things and then we lost them, and now we can get them back. Do you notice that? All of them are about restoration. They're about healing. They're about restoring what is broken back to something that is whole and functional again. But the spiritual journey that Jesus is talking about for us, it's what we talked about, a communion. It's an unforgetting. It's a remembering who we really are. A remembering where we came from. We came from unity. We came from oneness. The child remembers that. Until the child grows old enough to forget, the child lives in that unity. Doesn't know he or she is naked. They're just one with everything. That's why Jesus says, if you practice that, you get the rest. We came from that. We were that. We lost that. As we started to live our lives, as we got hurt, as we got betrayed, as we got wounded in all sorts of ways, as we learned that we had to scratch and scratch for everything that we needed, we became a fearful people. We became covered over with false impressions of who we are. Jesus is saying, if you follow my command, if you live the way I live and love the way I loved, you will know a truth, and the truth will make you free from all of that stuff. In other words, it's going to help you remember who you are. That's what this is about. It's about this journey that we take in a cyclical fashion, learning something, coming back to where we started, knowing something more, so maybe we're a little further up. So it's like a spiral as we continue to go through the various journeys of our lives. Jesus guiding us along the way, showing us the shape and how this whole thing works. Today, this restoration is fulfilled in your ears. This restoration is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, how is it fulfilled today? How do we understand what he's talking about? It's fulfilled today. Now, the normal understanding was it was fulfilled that day. That day that Jesus was in the synagogue, that day that Jesus came back to Nazareth, something changed. Before that day, there was no restoration. After that day, there was restoration. There was a point in time when something changed, and Jesus changed it, and now restoration is possible. That's the way we normally think of this. But the construction there in the ancient language is what is called a perfect passive construction. Doesn't mean a whole lot, except to understand this. that it's an action that's completed in the past, but has continuing effects in the present. Completed in the past, but continuing effects in the present. So there's a clue there. There's something that even the grammatical construction is trying to get across to us, that it's not an action that was completed once and is done, but is continuing to complete, even up to the present time. Second clue, today, the word there for today, doesn't just mean today as we normally think of today, but it means this day, it means this night, it means this present time, at present, current, it means now. It's kind of an eternal now, a today-ness, if you will. So how do we understand this fulfilled today? Instead of thinking it as a completed action in the past, it was completed and wasn't fulfilled that day, it was fulfilled this day, this now. In other words, it's always fulfilled today, this day, now. And it can't be fulfilled any time else. Does that make any sense at all? Here's the idea. Kingdom can't be transferred. Remember we talked about that? It has to be experienced. It has to be lived. And the only time that you can experience anything is today. This day. Currently. Now. It all happens right now or it doesn't happen at all. In real time. It streams out in real time and we experience it. We move through it. We learn something through the experience, the unfolding of events, the unfolding of a moment. This scripture of restoration is always and ever fulfilled today, right now. As it rings in your ears, it is being fulfilled. And it will never be fulfilled anytime or anywhere else. It's always today. Because guess what? It's always today, isn't it? What's yesterday? Well, it's just today then. And tomorrow is today, then today. This is it. This is the window, the slice, the space between the slats in the fence by which we experience everything that there is to experience in our lives. It's all about today. I wanted to read you a little bit from a commentator who wrote about the importance of today dealing with this particular passage. And it's really interesting, some of the things that he has to say. Just consider this first paragraph. Jesus' quote from Isaiah, from Luke 4, contains a kind of good news and bad news. He is talking about social and economic justice for the poor and the oppressed. The good news? You can start now. You can start today. The bad news? You'll never finish. A commitment to justice for all people, in fact, for all of creation, is a never-ending struggle. Now notice where he takes this. He takes this into an area of social justice. And this is the one area that I wanted to quibble with him. I want to disagree a little bit, you know, and you can decide where you want to fall on this whole thing. But so often Jesus is portrayed as being a social revolutionary, that he is involved in social justice, that he is involved in fighting the big macro fights and trying to bring the poor and women's issues and all of these things to bear. But when you really look at what Jesus is doing, when you really look at where Jesus' most immediate and most impactful focus is, it's not on the macro. It's not on the big moving pieces. It's on the individual. And we've talked about this before. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about women's rights and about children's rights and about the poor as a group and about trying to right the wrongs of governments and institutions. But he knows that true change doesn't start at the top and move downward. True change starts in the heart of each individual person and moves upward. Kingdom always moves from the inside to the outside. And if you just get enough heart lights turned on, the community does change. And it changes fundamentally and it changes permanently, at least in that generation. And so, even though these things might be present, Jesus' focus is on each one of us. Each heart light that he's trying to turn on. And yet the rest of this about today is so applicable. Listen, today is an important word for Luke. It occurs 12 times in Luke and only 9 times in all the other 3 Gospels combined. It occurs in such familiar passages as, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Today you will be with me in paradise, what he says to the thief on the cross. And twice in the Zacchaeus story, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today. And today salvation has come to this house. And in our text, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. For Luke, today is a moment of radical change. The shepherds come and see the Savior's house. The Savior has been born in Bethlehem. They return rejoicing and praising God. They have been changed. And Jesus' visit with Zacchaeus, he has changed. He says, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. We can suppose that the eternal life of the thief on the cross was radically changed by Jesus' words. He has promised eternity in paradise. In our gospel lesson, there is a change in the people who heard Jesus. At first, they are proud of their hometown boy. They boast to one another about knowing his parents, but the more Jesus talked about God's grace, even for non-Jews, another reaction came forth from the people. And Luke tells us, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. Let's try to kill Jesus by throwing him off a cliff. Today is a time of change brought about through an encounter with Jesus. The change may involve attitude, rejoicing and praising God, or wanting to kill Jesus. The change may involve financial priorities, giving rather than getting. The change may involve finding comfort and hope in the midst of despair and death. However, we often avoid the changes of today. For Jesus' listeners and for us, the word today is terrifying. On one hand, Jesus is not who they expected. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? If today is the day of God's great salvation, what's this Jesus doing here telling it to us? If today is the great day, where are all the miracles? If today is such an extraordinary day, why don't I see some extraordinary things happening? Jesus, the boy raised in that town by Mary and Joseph, simply spoke to the people. No flashing lights, no voices from heaven. Jesus saying a few words in the synagogue. Yesterday can look glamorous. Tomorrow can look glamorous. But today is so ordinary. So many of us get into a routine, get into a rut. Today is just another day. Was Jesus just another hometown boy? Were his words just another teacher's words? The great saving event of God comes in common, ordinary ways. Sometimes we may even miss them. Today is an extraordinary day. God is with you today. Today is a terrifying word because it calls you to action now. I don't know what to do, you might complain. I don't want to make a decision now, you rationalize. The call of today shakes you out of your complacency. Just as the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, so that same Spirit is upon each of us. You will make some wrong decisions. God promises to forgive those. And who knows what the Spirit will use of your mistakes. You will make some right decisions, and you know what the Spirit will use of those. You will become a better person, a better believer, and this world become a better place for many people. We are to be a radical community on earth. Jesus is always calling us. His whole purpose is to get us to scamper after him. To take that attitude of the child and live something, to move something, to live as he lives today. You know, it's funny, I know that most of you know that my mother died a week ago today, as a matter of fact. And so it's been a crazy week, as you can imagine, with preparations and things going on and just trying to manage feelings and all of the above. And Marion and I were sitting earlier in the week and just having a cup of coffee and just kind of going through all of this stuff and talking, and, you know, with a somber tone, and things were a little bit heavy. And all of a sudden she stops and says, well, at least the birds are happy. And, you know, I hadn't even been aware of it, but outside the window there was this party going on. I don't know what these guys were doing out there, but they were just chattering and chirping and going for it. And, you know, it's almost like there are moments when a scripture just comes back to you with such force, like you're seeing it for the first time. Jesus' whole little passage about, look at the birds, you know, they don't sow and they don't reap, and yet look what God gives them. It just came down to me in such a real way as she said that. It's like, wow, yeah, You know, the sun is shining. The birds are out there having this amazing time. You know, this moment is okay. This moment only contains the pain that I bring to it. This moment can be exactly what I make of it. And I just realized that as she called my attention to the birds. It's something simple like that that can bring us back out of all of the things that we think about, all of the things that our minds revolve around, can bring us right back to a moment that has this, the core of God's Spirit centered in it. Jesus is trying to bring us there. Look at the pictures that he gives us of kingdom over and over again. I put some of them in your bulletin, but just read along or just listen. At Luke 13, Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like?" You see what he's doing here? You can't transfer it. He must have been so frustrated. It was so clear to him. In his spirit, he can see everything clearly. He can walk around it. He can look at it. He can be a part of it. And yet he can't give it whole cloth to anybody. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? He's trying to get glimpses across to us. That glimpse of the birds out there was a glimpse of kingdom, what I could have if I chose it. At Mark 4, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? By what parable shall we present it? He's asking the question aloud, how do I do this? And then he begins, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He's trying to tell us how it starts small, inconsequentially, in the little changes inside our own spirits, inside our hearts. But as it moves outward into community, as we said, and it hits that tipping point, it can become this thing, this huge sheltering tree that other people can use, can find comfort, can find connection. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. He said you can't contain it, is what he's trying to get across here. Wherever it starts, he could have said it's like perfume. You open it anywhere in the room and suddenly you smell it everywhere in the room. It can't be contained. The leaven moves throughout the flour. The perfume moves throughout the space of any enclosure. Kingdom is the same way. It starts small in your heart, but it fills you to capacity and then moves outward into community. He's trying to get us to understand the qualities. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The key is here, the man knows where the treasure is before he starts. He has seen it. He knows where it is. And then he goes out with the joy and the exhilaration and the abandon to sell everything, to let everything go, to drop everything he thinks he knows and everything he's been carrying around because he knows where the treasure is. And similarly, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. But there's more. At Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad that they threw away. He's trying to say that everyone is called. The kingdom of heaven leaves no one behind. Every moment is equal opportunity. Every moment is giving the same chance, the same choice for every one of us to enter in. Do we choose to or do we choose not to? But the dragnet is indiscriminate. It just goes through our lives. It'll gather us if we are willing. It won't if we're not. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of household who brings out his treasure of old things and new things. And Jesus is trying to get across that in the light of kingdom, in the light of this awareness of the moment, old things become new. We see things in different ways, and they become treasures, even if they were going to be discarded a moment before. Things transform. We transform. Veils are lifted. Attitudes change. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And you know the story. Whether they came early or mid or only worked an hour, they all got paid the same. There is no degree to God's love. There is no degree to the experience of kingdom. The moment you enter, y'all get paid the same. That's the good news. No degree. Something that has no degree always looks the same. The payment is always the same. We can be outraged if we want to, but we've only taken ourselves out of the moment, out of kingdom, the moment we do. And finally, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The decision for kingdom is ongoing. We don't have to understand it. But every day we make the decision again. Because if we don't, then something dies, something wanes, something atrophies. It's today. Every day is today. The scripture is fulfilled in our hearing today. But beyond these specifics, just taken as a whole, every time that Jesus describes kingdom, he describes it in active terms. It's happening now. It's streaming live, if you want to think of it that way. Every one of these. Did you notice the stories that are printed in your bulletins? If you look at them again, everything is happening now. It's a movie. It's action. And the people who are involved in it are flowing through the action. It's never passive. It's never static. It's not something that can be bottled. Because in the midst of that action, in the midst of that flow, in the midst of that emotion, something is happening today. And we can get caught up in it. We can abandon ourselves to it. But it's always today. The kingdom, the restoration, the liberation can only happen now. Only at this time. I was talking to somebody who is a recovering addict. And we're just kind of talking about, you know, attitudes and talking about the way that we look at life, me from a what we generously call a normie perspective. Every time someone calls me a normie, I have to laugh. But we're trying to understand that divide between someone who is addicted with a particular substance and someone who is not. And he was talking about how relationships are difficult for him, that he tends to see relationships as having a termination point, a shelf life. He mistrusts relationships. They're difficult. And then he talked about how he's a results kind of guy, that he's always looking at the results, at the place this is all going, and that the means, any means that will take him to the ends that he's looking for, are justified because he's only focused on results. And I thought that was so fascinating. I thought that was so insightful for me. It helped me so much to understand. You know, we always talk about addicts who will steal your wallet and then help you look for it. You know? How does that happen? How is that possible? How is it possible for someone who in other areas can be so intelligent and so civil and so ethical and moral, but over here nothing seems to click? And you're wondering, how does that work? Well, because the focus is on the ends. And not on the means. The means only take us to the ends. What we've talked about in here before just becomes more pertinent. Do you recall us saying that the means that we use must match the ends that we seek? Do you remember that? Well, let me say it again. The means that we use must match the ends that we seek. Because in real terms, the means that we use always match the ends that we produce. It's so easy to miss the connection between means and ends. We see them as separate things. This is what I do to get this thing out here, somehow separated in time. But we'll never get the thing that we're looking for when the thing that we're looking for is true spiritual formation if the means that we use are different from what it is that we're seeking. If we see two things as separate, we'll never get what Jesus is talking about. Because guess what is the truth and the reality? The means are the ends. They are one and the same. They cannot be separated. Why? because everything happens today. There is no end out there that exists outside of today. The scripture is fulfilled today. What you experience is or is not the fulfillment of that restoration today, depending on the means that you use, because everything is experienced now, in real time. Do you see what I'm driving at? If we have a relationship, let me put it to you this way. My son, Sean, I was talking to him. I drive him to school every morning. And it's a short drive, but, you know, I try to engage him in conversation. It's like engaging a wall post in conversation, but I try to do it. He's 16. He's got an excuse, I suppose, right? But I had told him that morning that his grandma had died, his Nana. And as we were driving to school, he was really, really somber, even more so. And so I was asking him how he was feeling. And I really wasn't prepared for the depth of his emotional reaction. We hadn't seen his Nana a lot in the last few years because she lived in Santa Barbara. And then in the last 9 months, she was living with my sister in Monrovia, which is just far enough away that it's hard to get to. And he hadn't seen her a lot, so I was thinking he probably wasn't that close to her. It probably wasn't going to have that much of effect. And here was this big emotional effect. And I asked him, you know, what are you feeling? What's going on? And he said he felt bad that he didn't go see Nana more. The last few times that we had gone to Santa Barbara, he didn't want to go. You know, he's 15, 16. He had better things to do. And now he feels the regrets. Now he feels, you know, the weight of his choices on him. And you know, I'm feeling all this coming back at me because I'm the son and I didn't go as much as I was supposed to go. And I was feeling exactly the same thing. I was feeling the regret. I was feeling the guilt. And what I was trying to point out to him is that relationships are only experienced in real time. They're only experienced here and now. Now, I don't know how he feels about our relationship. I know that it could be closer. I know that there could be more time spent together. And maybe he has resentments, and maybe he feels a certain way about me. And I wonder about that sometimes. He hasn't expressed them, but it's hard to get him to express much of anything. We drive to school, and I ask him questions, and I get the one-word answers or the barely audible grunt, you know. And I wonder if later on he's going to regret that. Because I'll tell you what, I remember for 6 months working in downtown Los Angeles while my father was working in downtown L.A., and we both drove together. We had a half an hour on the freeways when I was in my early 20s. And he would be asking me questions, and I'd be giving him the one-word grunts and groans, because I'd been up all night and I'd been working and doing this and doing that, and, you know, I didn't feel that close to my dad at the time, and he seemed irrelevant to everything I was going on, and he didn't understand. And then 10 years ago, when we brought him home with Alzheimer's to care for him that last week, and he'd lost the ability to speak, I would have given a body part to just have a conversation with my dad, you know. But my mind then, as a young kid, stupid kid, was out here someplace, focused on my results, focused on my outcomes, and I couldn't see in real time what was being offered to me by my father, or my mother, or my sister, or anybody else who crossed my path. Relationships can only be experienced in real time, and I was trying to tell my son, just going forward, don't worry about the past. You can't change it. Nana's fine now. She's okay. But going forward, what are you going to do? How's it going to change your choices? Can the remembrance of the regret that you have now for your Nana change the choices that you make to be with, to connect with in the future? To use the only slice, the only window that we have to experience everything that God has to give us. Will you take advantage of that? Will I? Will you? This is what Jesus is trying to say. The kingdom is now. The scriptures are fulfilled today. This moment, right now, is all we have. We need to forget about results, because the results are now. The means are now. They're the same thing. Every time we forget the results and just enter into the means, we have gotten all the results there is to get. We are experiencing everything that God has for us. This means that we use to relate with each other is the healing, is the restoration, is everything that Jesus is talking about in these scriptures. It's everything that we'll ever get, and we're going to get it today, and we're going to get it in the ringing of our ears as our relationships in our lives stream out. We have that power to choose what we do today, right here, right now, with our relationships, and it can be done. We don't have to live with regrets, because each moment can be fulfilled in our ears, in our hearing. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for my son and my family, my sister and me, and for all of us who are going through things that are difficult, going through things that are always trying to pull us out of this moment, pull us out of today. I pray that we can resist that, Lord. I pray that the call of your Spirit will be palpable, be something that we can really latch on to draw us back in, that our desire to be here now with you and with the only source of our healing will be strong enough to pull us away from all the things that threaten to derail. Life is difficult, you know that. You know our weaknesses, and you forgive that, and I thank you. But we want to do better, Lord. We want to start to really enjoy the ride of our lives. Not just cope with it, not endure it. We want to enjoy it, find abandonment in it, exhilaration. We know where the treasure is, you've told us. Help us to sell everything and buy the field. Thank you, Father. We love because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.